Man, that song stirs me. Lord, I need you. Amen. Doesn't it, you? But there's been so many times in my life where I needed him when I needed him. And then once I got everything under control, then I didn't need him anymore. Can I get a witness? Anybody been like that? Don't make me just preach to me, right? And I'm embarrassed to say that there's a lot of times when I've come to him just in my time of need. And I was wanting him to accept my need. But on a daily basis, I really wasn't living a life that he would want to accept. So today, I want to talk to you about just a simple question. Who do you want to be accepted by? Who do you want to be accepted by? So if you have your Bible, stand up, raise them above your head. Show the person behind you. Show the person beside of you. This will be the authority that we use today, if that's okay with you. Amen. You may be seated. Several places I would invite you to turn. The first place is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The next would be Psalms 19. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Psalms 19. And for those that are taking notes so that you'll know, we'll be going to John chapter 6 briefly after this. But 2 Corinthians 5 and Psalms 19 is where we'll start. I want to read to you these two passages, one from the New Testament, one from the Old Testament. When you find your place, say, I have it. 2 Corinthians 5. I want you to understand the context that Paul is speaking of here. He spends chapter 4 telling us that, hey, there's a fault in our makeup. You know, God didn't create anything bad. It's just that within us, we have a selfish fault. We want things to happen when we want them to happen. Anybody like that in here? And we're more concerned with what's going on around us right now than we are anything. So we live in the immediate. And for that reason, we want immediate gratification. You know, the world is driven by immediate gratification. They want what they want, and they want it when? They want it now. And so we have a tendency to look at things around us and forget that God's promises not only help us today, but they help us tomorrow and the next day. And Paul spent chapter 4 and the end of chapter 4, if you read it, you'll realize that he was talking about not to live in the temporary, but live in the eternal. Even though you're going to live in the temporary, but don't focus on this because, hey, these things, these issues that you have in life, and life is going to have some struggles, these things are temporary issues. Has anyone ever been overcome by something that just blew your mind, rocked your world, if you will, and now you think back and, hey, it's not even an issue anymore. Other things have happened. And so Paul begins to say in chapter 5, he says, for if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, meaning our body, he says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So he's talking about not a house, but our body. He's calling our body a house. And, you know, our body is the biggest temporary thing that we have. We think it's eternal. We get upset when something happens or threatens the livelihood of our body because we think it's going to last forever. And the people that we love, the people that we have around us, we want them to be together forever with us. And so that's why someone, even when they get to just a ripe old age, we still just can't even consider that person not being with us, even though we know in our mind no person lives forever, right? The body is temporary. For if this earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And then he says, for in this life we do groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. He's saying, in our daily walk of the temporary world, we're going to go through hardships. We're going to go through disappointments. We're going to groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. Now, he's speaking to Christians here, and he's saying, even though we look for that, we're going to groan in this life. He says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for what we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. So Paul has a different mindset. Paul's not saying that this life is your life. He's saying this life is the temporary life. It's going to be swallowed up of eternal life. Do you think that there is a person that is standing in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is in heaven right now that is thinking about what kind of car they drove when they were here? Or that the transmission went out for this week and they had to do this? Or they're thinking about that doctor's report that they had when they're here? No, they're not. They're not concerned with that, or they're not concerned with what their monthly budget was. They're not. It was swallowed up of what? Of life. It's just that we tend to look around us. And Paul said, I want to caution you of this. He says, verse 5, now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So he said, while you live in this life, I know you're going to have a tendency to think about the immediate things. I know that you're not going to naturally think about these things that I've promised you that I'm going to give you. So I'm going to give you a deposit of me before you get to me. And the deposit, the earnest, you know what the word earnest is. Gail, you're a realtor, right? You ask these people to put what on that house? Earnest money, right? That's the deposit saying, hey, we're going to pay this much to secure it, right? And what God is saying is, hey, we're going to be blessed with this deposit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit comes into a believer when they get saved, and it's our part of God that is inside of us. We're going to give you the earnest of the Spirit. Why? To help you, because we have a tendency to walk by sight and not by faith. Listen as he goes on. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor. Now get to verse 9. That whether present or absent, whether we're in this life or we're not in this life, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, I want you to say those three words with me, please. Accepted of him. One more time.
Accepted of him.
One more time.
Accepted of him.
Accepted of him. This is a pretty big deal, because in verse 10, he tells us why we would want our focus to be a focus that lets us look at our life and judge it on the fact of saying, are we accepted of him? Listen to verse 10. He says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he's done, whether it be good or bad. So Paul goes back to the body and said, hey, I'm talking about the temporary life. Your body. You know, we sing a little song when we're the kids. I like this little song. We used to sing it in booster choir. That's what we called the little choir I was in. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go, right? Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Any of you want to remember singing that song, right? And so it's sort of training you. Hey, it's in your body, but your body is controlled by what? It's your mind, and your mind is controlled by your desires. So he gives us the earnest of the Spirit to help us with our desires, because we have a tendency to look at the temporary and walk by sight. Are we all together? The reason that he's saying this and showing us this is verse 10. He says, because there's going to be a day, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that means that each one of us has to give an account of what we've done in our body, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So he's talking about the things we did in this life. Now, with that being in mind, I want you to turn to Psalms chapter 19. In Psalms chapter 19, psalmist David wrote this. We'll just read verse 12 through 14. But I encourage you to read the whole psalm. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, and the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. That's verse 7. Did I tell you to start in verse 12?
Yeah.
Verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Verse 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous together. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, they're much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Now, I want you to take these verses here so that we can understand 12 through 14. I want you to understand that what he's saying is the Lord's never made a mistake. He's not going to make a mistake. And what he says, his law, and what he's talking about here, the word law is used in context of saying what the Lord says is right. His law is perfect. It's good. It's designed to help us. It's designed to bring us close to him. It's designed to govern our lives. Now, go down to verses 12, please. It says, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from my secret faults. This is David. Whose errors is he talking about? Himself. God's never made an error. He said, who can understand his errors? You know what he's trying to say? And maybe you can relate to this. Who can understand all those things that I do that are not right? I don't even know sometimes why I do them. He's talking about unintentional sin. Now, a lot of times we can come in here and talk about intentional sin. But I can't explain to you. You know, I intentionally try not to sin. But I can't explain to you why it keeps happening on an everyday basis, can you? It's unintentional. Who can understand his own errors? Who can understand this? And then he goes on to say, David's just real. He says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. He's asking for help. He's saying, even these things I don't mean to do. But verse 14, listen to his prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, here's our word again, listen, be acceptable in thy sight. Now, do you remember when we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Paul said, so that we could be accepted of him. Whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Labor, he's talking about as you live your life so that you can be accepted of him. He's talking about living a daily life. And then David is saying, hey, Lord, just a prayer, because I know that I'm weak in certain areas. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Now, one of our greatest needs is the need to be accepted. This need of acceptance is one of the key motivators in every single person's life. We want to be accepted by friends. We want to be accepted by family. The desire reaches further than that. So in this desire to be accepted, we're prone to actions that will be accepted by those particular groups in society that we want to be accepted by, right? It seems to govern how we act, what we do. I think about when I was growing up, the people that I wanted to be accepted by. Think about it. Maybe it was a long time ago. Roll the mind back. When you were growing up, the people that you wanted to be accepted by. And I think back. I haven't seen or heard from those people in 30 to 40 years. But at the time that I knew them and wanted to be accepted by them, I really, really wanted them to accept me. I geared my actions around that. I wanted to be a part of this group. I wanted to be a part of these people. And so even my language or what I said or what I did, it was motivated towards that because there was this strong desire to be accepted by them. Anybody in here like that? And it doesn't just stop when you're young. I see it happening all through adulthood with people. So why was it? Why was it so overwhelming? Because I can honestly tell you today that I have no desire to be a part of that same group anymore. I don't think about those people. I might not even recognize them if I see them. But then it was so overwhelming. I wanted them to want me. So I was gearing all my actions back towards the fact of being accepted by them. And so I began to think about this. Did I feel like it would give me value to be a part of that group of people? Was that it? Or Would it make me feel wanted? Or maybe I was thinking it would make me feel like part of something bigger than just me. Or maybe I thought it would strengthen my position or my relevance in the world. Now get this, this is a big one because this happens all the way from school age. When you can get with a certain group, you think that it strengthens your position of relevance, right? Think back to school. If I could just be a part of that group. But I want you to know it doesn't stop in school. There are people that are striving and striving to be a part of a certain social group because they think that's going to give them relevance. And so they want to be accepted by them. And so their whole life is geared towards that. Whether they want to be in a certain financial bracket, whether they want to be in a certain social group, whether they want to be in a certain fan base, whether they want to do this, their whole language, their actions are geared towards that. They want to be accepted into that group. Acceptance is what we naturally strive for because it lets us know we have a place where we belong. I think it's natural. We want to belong somewhere. You see this happen a lot as young people begin to age, and you'll see that their actions, even in school, are determined by the groups they want to be accepted by. They want to have a place where they belong. But the dangerous thing about this need to be accepted by people is that it can be something that keeps us from coming to God by accepting Jesus. You see, we get so focused on being accepted by people in the temporary that we fail to think about being accepted by God. Amen. It also can keep those who have accepted Jesus and have come to God from living a life that's pleasing and receiving His blessings and praise. With that thought in mind, it does raise the question that we started with, who is it that I want to be accepted by? Who is it? In the minds of everybody in this congregation, there are different thoughts going on right now. If you're focused on the message, and I hope you are, there are people in your life that you want to be accepted by, and your actions are geared towards them. Our daily actions in life, meaning what we do in this body of our words and our meditation of our heart, will prove who we want to be accepted by. Now go back to David. David was praying the right way. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Your words and the meditation of your heart, the words and the meditation of my heart, prove to me who I want to be accepted by. True or false? Is it applicable with you? What about with you? Right? So let me ask you a question. How many of you can say with confidence, I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior? If you can, raise your hand. Immediately, hands raised. That's secure in your mind, right? Next question. How many of you would state that we accept God as the one and only true living God and we accept the Bible as His Word? Raise your hand if you do. Immediately. That's ingrained in us, right? We accept that. So, I want to change the question. And I was just toying with this. It's like God was just in there with my mind tinkering around because I was listening to somebody talk about they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and then they were talking about a different kind of life they were living. And so, I want to pose this question to you, if you will. How many of us can say with confidence that Jesus Christ the Savior has accepted us? Takes a little longer to think about, doesn't it? And then all of a sudden it clicks in. Yes, He said if I came to Him, He would in no wise cast me out. Yes, He accepted me, right? But we take the easy way out sometimes. We're just talking about, hey, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Boom. Yes, sir. I have. I remember the day. I remember where I was at, 11 years old, on the altar right down here. This is what happened. I remember I accepted Him. And it was sincere. But if I turn the question around and say, has Jesus Christ accepted you? And you really had to look through the mind of Jesus, then you have to ask that question a different way. Now, I want to think about this with you You see, sometimes we rely on an emotional moment or something that someone told us to pray. It's as if it becomes our foundation for knowing that we have accepted Jesus as our Savior. But when Jesus read our heart and listened to our words and judged the sincerity of our repentance and our request, did He accept us? Now that's a whole different thing, isn't it? You say, are you judging me? Not even close. Don't judge me, I won't judge you. I'm asking a question. I talk to a lot of people that even are brought up in church, and as they're brought up in church, they're led along a way, and then they pray a prayer that somebody tells them to pray without even sincerely wanting to get saved. And I talk to people who've stood in a congregation before, and hey, it was just that night, and it was emotional, and this is what we needed, and all of a sudden, I remember praying that prayer. Now, I haven't really lived for the Lord, and I'm not really worshiping Him, but I remember when I got saved. You ever talk to somebody like that? If you have, raise your hand. You know you've met somebody like that. They had an experience. Did He accept us? You might say, of course He accepted me. The Bible tells me no matter what I've done, He's willing to forgive me and take away my sin. You are absolutely right. He is willing to forgive us. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. He didn't expect us to come to Him as non-sinners. He expected us to come to Him as a sinner. He tells us if we confess our faults, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Doesn't matter what the sins were, if we're sincere. You see, but He can't accept us unless we're truly sincere in our belief, sincere in our repentance, and sincere in our request. It's scary to think about. I know you don't want me to bring it up, but you know I have to because this is the way I'm led. I just don't want anybody to ever get to that point of being so confident that they've accepted Jesus because it was a moment, but not considering, did I do what I needed to do for Him to accept me? When we cry out to God and ask Him to accept us, that's a time when we're getting saved. We think so many times, I cried out to God and I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I cried out to God and I accepted Jesus as my Savior. What I'm trying to tell you is we need to turn it around in our sincerity and say, when I cried out to God, was I asking Him to accept me? You see, it makes me think about something a little differently. And it applies to even the relationships that we have today with one another. So we have to ask the harder question and have confidence in the fact that we're saved by asking the question, has Jesus Christ the Savior accepted me? You see, our request for salvation is for us to ask Him to accept us. We do get the mindset sometimes that, I know God wants me to come to Him, so God, You've got me now. That's sort of presumptuous on our part, isn't it? Humility would come to Him crying out, please accept me. The salvation experience that we were able to see that Jesus described was the publican. The publican came and cried out, what? God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. He wasn't saying, I want to accept you, even though that's what he was meaning. And I'm not trying to turn the whole thing of asking Jesus to be your Savior around here. I'm trying to turn your mind around to say, he came in humility saying, God, would you please just accept me? You see, that makes me think about things a lot different, doesn't it, you? You see, there's going to be a day, and we're told about this day in Matthew chapter 7. You can put it on your notes, but we're told about this day when we'll see Jesus face to face. And Jesus being the righteous judge describes this horrible day. when people realize that they said they accepted him, but he never accepted them. He said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but him that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." We like to preach this social gospel that says if you can come to church and you can sing this song and you can just go out and do good, and then you're a child of God. And everybody's a child of God, and we're a child of God, and that feels good. And you can do whatever you want, and you can live however you want. No matter what, God just looks at you, and it's almost like he's lucky to have you, right? Do you see that mentality being played out in society today when God is spoken about? But he's inferring here that there has to be a time when he sees your sincerity in order to accept you. It's not just about saying this or feeling this or using it for the moment. It's about coming to him sincerely. And then he gives the verdict in verse 23. He says, "You know, I will profess to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me." To think that someone thinks they know God all their life by accepting him in that moment, but knowing that he's reading the heart and the mind and the sincerity of the repentance, the request, the forgiveness, and that Jesus actually has to accept you. What does he accept you based on? How good you are? Absolutely not. Your prominent position? Absolutely not. He accepts you based on the sincerity of your repentance. He accepts us based on our desire to truly be accepted of him. And then let's ask the next question. Let's ask it in a different way, because I asked you before, if you had accepted God as the one and only true living God and his word, as the valid word, the true instruction of God, let me ask you the question this way. Has the one and only true living God accepted us and our statement of faith? And our statement of faith is the action that we put forth toward our belief, saying, is God accepting our actions? Not do we accept God and accept his word, but does God accept our actions based on his word? You know, it turns it around on us. It's easy for us to say something quick. Yes, I accept Jesus as my Savior. Yes, I accept God as the one and only true living God. I accept his word. But let's turn it around and say, is God accepting our actions? Does the word of God accept us? What do you mean, does the word of God accept us? We say that we accept the word of God. I asked you a minute ago, is it okay for us to use this word right here that you were raising up? But does the word of God accept me? If I were to hold my life up to the word of God, would the word of God prove me or disprove me? Would it accept me or not accept me? Instead of saying, do we accept the Bible as the word of God, ask yourself, does the word of God accept me and the way I'm living? I want you to consider this. We can say all day long that we believe the Bible is the word of God and that we should live according to what the Bible says, but ultimately, we have to know that in order for us to be in a relationship that's pleasing to God, the one and only true living God needs to see that our lives are lived in accordance to his word. In other words, our lives have to be accepted by God according to the standard of his word. In order for God to accept our actions as pleasing to him, this has to happen. You say, what's the relevance of his word? And I hope that we're so quiet in here because we're really thinking hard. But I want to tell you that God's told us several times in his word, and even through Jesus, that every man is judged by the word of God. Even when Jesus returns, it says he will judge the world with his word, by his word, the sword of his mouth, his word. It's not going to be when we stand in front of God that we say, well, I thought this or I thought this. It's in his word. He reveals it through his written word. He reveals it to our heart what we need to do, what is right, what is wrong, what he says and what the world says. And then we're judged according to his word. It won't be, well, so-and-so said this or I thought this. No, we're judged according to his word. As a Christian, sometimes we base our relationship with God on the fact that we have assurance that there was a time that we accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we know, we are absolutely sure that we were sincere at that time. We know that Jesus accepted us because we truly believed, we truly confessed, and we truly asked for forgiveness. We truly asked for salvation from our sin. You're that person here that knows they're saved, and you don't have any doubt in your mind about question one, did Jesus accept me? Because you say, hey, I was sincere when I repented. So good, you're at that point. But in saying that, we can say with assurance we accepted Jesus as our Savior. He accepted us. But we base our relationship with God on that moment, and we fail to ask the question, is He accepting the way that I'm living my everyday life? This happens more than you would know. I've struggled through this area in my life, confident in my salvation, basing my relationship with God on my salvation, but not considering whether He's accepting what I'm doing today. It's almost as if I see the grace of God and I know about the grace of God and I came to God through the grace of God, and now I have a tendency to take it for granted. I know God says this, but maybe He'll give me some leeway. Anybody in here ever fall into that category? In your mind, we're just being honest here, right? And so what happens is I begin to live in that immediate gratification of what I want now, and then my mind can quickly go back to that part where I said, I'm confident in the day that He accepted me, right? So I know I'm saved. I can't lose that. I'm confident in that day, but I've got some things I need to do for me right now. I can't really live the way that I need to live for Him. Do you know that we need to be concerned, is God accepting our everyday actions right now? And this we begin to deal with sanctification, which is living that way. And you say, well, hey, are you an expert? By no means. I'm not. I'm 2 Corinthians 5, the same way you are. In this body I do groan, right? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with that which is from above. But I'm in this body every day. You're in this body every day. And our actions in this body need to be pleasing to God. And I want to talk about this just a second. You see, we base our relationship with God on that moment, but we fail to ask the question, is He accepting the way that I'm living my everyday life? When we say that we gave our life to Christ, it wasn't just saying, I give it to Him today. It was to say, I give my everyday to Him. And so putting it in context here, our relationship with God is initiated when we accept Jesus as our Savior. At that time, we come into a covenant with God. We accept Him by our belief and our repentance, and He accepts us through His grace and love for us. At that point, we are in a covenant with God. How many people believe when you get saved, you're in a covenant with God? Amen. Now, what we need to know is that just like any other covenant, we need to make sure that we're upholding the covenant if we want the relationship to be good. Amen. Now, I'll talk about the covenant of marriage for a moment, because that's a covenant that we all recognize. The bride and the groom, when they stand there in front of a group of people, they're accepting each other's love publicly. They offer vows, a vow of themselves to be committed to the other person, and they accept the vow of the other person. They're in essence accepting the terms of the covenant, and they're making a vow to uphold them. That's what this whole ceremony is about. Do you have this woman to be your lawfully wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until God calls you home? I do. I accept her. I accept everything about her. You see, he agreed to the covenant, and she agreed to the covenant. And they both made vows publicly and to God to agree to the covenant, right? And it's that wedding day, and it is locked in their minds as the day they stood in front of a group of people and they were married in covenant together. You say, okay, that sounds simple. That sounds simple. Okay, I want it to be simple because I want you to think past it. If someone makes the marriage covenant by vowing to the other person, but then bases the relationship on just that day of the act of making the vow, but isn't focused on that other person accepting their everyday actions of that vow, then that marriage isn't going to be good, is it? If the week after I got married to Angie, she came to me and said, "We're supposed to be married, but you're not paying any attention to me, and you're just being a jerk, and you're not acting the way that you said you would act, and it's supposed to be." And I said, "Hey, but we're married. Remember? Remember? Remember I stood up there and I said that? That we were married? Here's the paper." Then I would just be basing it on my covenant, but there wouldn't be any actions toward my covenant. Come on, you got to know what I'm talking about. And I'm trying to tell you, so many times as Christians, we're doing the same thing to God. We made this covenant. We're basing the actions of our covenant, whether he's accepting us today. I want her to accept me now. I wanted her to accept me the week after, the 2 weeks after, the month after, the year after, all these years after. But if I just focus on when we made the covenant, I'm not going to have a good marriage. Just not going to happen. But how often do we do that to God? How often? You know why? We're not thinking about him accepting our actions on an everyday basis. We're depending and we've got confidence on when he accepted us in our salvation, but we're not consistently thinking about, is he accepting me today? You see, if that relationship isn't good, and if that same marriage relationship isn't good, it's not going to be good at home. If that relationship isn't good with you and God or me and God, that relationship isn't going to be good. But because I want to keep having her accept me, my actions would be geared towards that. And I don't near do enough. But in return of me continuing to think, hey, I want my actions today to represent you. I'm going to do this so you don't have to. I'm going to do this so you don't have to. Guess what she turns around and does? She blesses me with her life. She turns around and says, hey, let me get this for you. I made your coffee. You want another cup? You want to do this? Hey, I've done this for you. I cleaned this for you. This woman is folding my laundry and cleaning the toilet and doing all those things that, why? She's just trying to bless me. And when I'm doing the same kind of things for her, guess what? I'm trying to bless her. That's what a relationship is. That's a relationship that God wants you to have. But it doesn't work unless you're continually focused on having them accept you. Now, can I tell you something about me and her relationship? It can fail because it's not near as solid as the relationship that I have with God. You see, one of the two of us could fail at the same time. If both of us fail at the same time, what I'm saying, our relationship is done. Can I tell you something great? God will never fail you. Amen. You could be sitting here today and say, hey, I need to think about this. I have not been thinking about God accepting my actions. Guess what? God's always been faithful. He's always been constant. That relationship can't fail because God is the one and only true. Me and her can mess up at the same time, have a bad little time in our life, and boom, it could be over, but God will never fail. So where do I need to focus on my greatest acceptance? On her? You want me to say that, but no. She knows and she'll tell you who's first in my life, right? Because if he's first in my life, he's going to be working towards us. Amen. And that's the way it's got to work. You see, we get blinded by what's right in front of us, the immediate gratification that we want. I know that I'm guilty of not spending enough time thinking if God is accepting my everyday actions. And I refer back to 2 Corinthians 5 when we read in this passage that Paul was encouraging believers to walk by faith and not by sight. But he was saying that we're going to have different desires in this life and we're going to have different disappointments, but God knows that there's a part of us that's going to be prone to think that if we can be accepted by the world, that we'll find happiness. So he puts in his word things to remind us that it's not about being accepted by the world. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, he says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all this things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." And he is in no way telling you not to want anything in this world, just to go through and not have a desire, not have a drive. He's talking about priority here. He's saying, don't focus on just the part of the world that you want to accept you. I'm a part of this group and I want to be a part of this group. The priority is to be accepted by God. It's not to have that love of the world to overwhelm and supersede our love for the Lord. When Jesus spoke in John chapter 6, he had fed the 5,000, they followed him, and then he gave them this phrase in verse 35. He said basically that I'm the bread of life. Anybody remember this passage of scripture? You might want to turn to John 6. I want to read to you just a portion of it. And we'll close with this. In verse 35, he says, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Do you know that we are living in what I would say is one of the most overwhelming, publicly disappointing times that I've ever seen since I came on this earth? I have never seen so many people that are claiming their disappointment. You think I'm talking about politics? I'm not even talking about politics. I'm talking about just turn the news on. I see somebody complaining about something every single day that they were slighted in. We need to put more attention to this, or they didn't do this, or this isn't happening. It won't take you long to find somebody that's complaining their disappointment, right? And then this person isn't making what they think they should make at work. This person doesn't have the job they think they should have. Do you realize I have a lot of conversations with disappointed people? This didn't work out the way that I wanted it to work out. This didn't work out the way that I wanted it to work out. That's part of the groanings of life. And Jesus is trying to say, I am the bread of life. If you come to me, get this picture, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. So he's talking about lifetime sufficiency. And so many people have a broken heart through life, but their focus has not been on the Lord. Life will disappointment. And Jesus said, in this world, you will have tribulation, you will have trouble. But he says, glory to God, praise God, I've overcome the world. Amen. So he's trying to tell us that the world is going to hand us these things. And 2 Corinthians 5 is saying, hey, it is going to hand us these things. And Psalms 19, David is saying, I have a tendency even of myself to go the wrong way. And I have a tendency to want to be accepted by this or want this to happen, but God help me with it. Amen. How many people can say, God help me with it today? Amen. We all need to. Amen. But he said, I'm the bread of life. And I want you to read these several verses with me. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus is telling us something here that we trip over on a daily basis. He's saying, I am all you will ever need. I will sustain you. He that cometh to me, but then he says, he that believeth on me. Believe is when you take him inside of you, and that's the reference to the bread. He's saying, you have to take me, you have to eat me, you have to consume me. It has to be a part of you. You know, last night I had a piece of chicken. That piece of chicken went inside of me and nourished me. It became a part of who I am, right? It became a part of me. Everything good about that chicken is running through my veins right now, the protein part of it, and even the bad part of it, because there was some crust on it, and I like a little bit of the crust when I have that. You do too. That's in me, right? So it becomes part of who I am. Now, I'm saying this so that you understand. He's saying, I'm the bread of life. I need to come into you and be a working part of you. You come to me, you won't hunger for anything. You won't thirst for anything. I can take care of these things. And listen, I realize when I preach this today that there are people sitting here, there are people listening out here on the many forms of broadcast, that those people are hearing that, but they're still locked in what they need to happen in life, still locked in what they need to happen so it could go out of your mind. I was that person before. Somebody could stand in front of me and say, God is all you need. Jesus is all you need. And that's all that I would hear. And then I would go back to that. But I want you to consider today that God tells us that if we meditate on Him, if we focus on Him, if it is our desire, then He will bless us with giving us peace, joy, and sustain us through this life. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or standeth in the way of the sinner, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You ever see that tree planted by the rivers of water? It's strong, isn't it? He'll be like a tree. It goes on to saying, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's big. What he's saying is, at some point, our mind needs to go from the fact of, hey, did we accept God, to the fact of, hey, is God accepting us? For the person that's never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, or the person that has and is insecure, or you know there was a moment, but you look at your life and say, I'm not living the way I need to. I never have been inclined to, and I don't even want to go to church. I don't want to do this, and I'm here today because somebody else said I needed to, or I'm going through this problem. I want you to ask yourself, in that time when you accepted or said that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, can you say with sincerity that He accepted you? You say, I can't read His mind. You don't have to read His mind. He revealed His mind in the Word. You know what it said? It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You don't have to read God's mind. He gave us His mind. The mind says, if you come to Him, confessing to Him, believing in Him, He loves you so much He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him and accept that belief and ask Him to come into your heart and be your Savior, then He will. I love what he says in verse 37. He says, all the Father gives to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. What he's saying is, no matter who you are, what you've done, if you truly come to me by believing in me, I will absolutely accept you. There's not a person here in this today that God won't accept. I'm going to tell you something. It's a hurtful thing not to be accepted. You're going to have people in this world that you think you want to be accepted by. You're going to have people in this world that you think you are accepted by, and they'll break your heart and they'll turn around and you'll realize, hey, they weren't really who I thought they were. They didn't really accept me and I accepted them, and it's just not a two-way street. God will never fail you. You say, how do I get my life? You turn to Him first and He'll work out the rest of the details. If He sees you put Him first, then He'll make sure that you're in relationships to where there's that solid thing that's going on. We accept Jesus by asking Him to accept us. This is what I want you to leave here today knowing. You don't accept Jesus by telling Him, I accept you, just in word. Of course, you have to accept what He's done. You have to accept that He can forgive your sins. But when you come asking for Jesus to come in your heart, you're asking Him to accept you. How do I sell myself to Jesus? Lord, I come to you as somebody that's got quite a bit of potential. You might be interested in having me on your side. I'm qualified in this and this, and I probably can make a difference for you. If you're interested, then I'm going to say this prayer to you. I think I can help. No. You come to God saying, I have nothing to give except an apology for who I am. I come to you humbly, And I ask you to use the blood of Jesus, the only righteous one that ever lived, to cover my unrighteousness. That's how I come to you. What is that? That's asking Him to accept us. Do you get that? When my mind goes there, it's totally different than me asking Jesus or telling Jesus, I accept you. It's like I'm standing there picking Him, right? No. If I stand there picking Him, there's no humility. I have to stand there saying, hey, pick me. And that's what He says, I will in no wise cast you out if you come to me sincerely. Who do you want to be accepted by? Would you rather have the world accept you for your prominence or who you are, or that friend group or whoever it is? The world's temporary, and we're tempted in the temporary to put effort into being accepted by the world. That's why we're told to walk by faith and not by sight. A question to someone that might be listening or someone here today. The first question, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by coming to Him with such a heart to where you ask Him to accept you? When He read your heart, did He see that you really needed Him? Remember the song we sang today? That's the way you come to God. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. You can accept Him today by coming to Him that way. He's going to read your heart. He's going to listen to your words. He'll save you today. If you're here and you don't know that you're saved, please don't leave here unsaved. Please don't leave here religious. Please don't leave here saying, I've just been to church and I've heard it and I'll consider it. God spoke to you today. He wants you to stand before Him so He can accept you. And Christian, if you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you realize the difference in the relationship we would have with Him if every day we say, God, please accept my actions today. Let my actions be acceptable unto you. Let the meditation of my heart, let the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you. How many people are really praying that? Are we just going on and on? Christian, come and pray that today and rededicate your purpose to Him. Ask yourself the question, who do you really want to be accepted by? Answer it while you're talking to Him this morning. Would you please stand? Father God, I come to you and I ask you, Lord, this morning to use your message to be able to speak to hearts this morning. I pray, God, that you would open our mind and let us be able to see, Lord, in the busyness of life and, Lord, in the midst of all of our different problems, we get consumed with what we want and who we want to accept us. And God, we overlook this eternal fact that, Lord, not just in the temporary, but for eternity, Lord, you've promised us that you will accept us if we come to you. I pray if there's someone here that's lost or someone listening, God, they would be able to ask you for that salvation, to ask for that forgiveness, to ask you to accept them. And Lord, for Christians all over this room and listening, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be able to ask this question. Are the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart acceptable unto you? Lord, restore relationships today and let people leave here changed. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.